Whistling Pines. My name is Sean McCracken. I'm the lead pastor here. We want to welcome you again. And next week, we're starting a new five-week series called Wholesome Thinking. Starts next week. We'll be going through 2 Peter. And so that means this week we are completing our series. It froze. Our series, Chosen People. If you could restart it. Robert will do it. Our series that we've been going through, Chosen People, going through 1 Peter. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. If you're new to our church, whether you're here today for the first time or you're new to our Facebook live feed or live stream feed, we like to go verse by verse through chapters. Thank you, guys. Through different books of the Bible. And so we've been going through 1 Peter, and we're completing that this week. And we're doing 1 Peter chapter 5. We're talking about chosen to be humble. Who likes to be humble? Man, I am the most humblest guy you've ever met in your entire life. I am so humble. How humble am I, right? No. Yeah, I wasn't prepared for you to ask how humble I was. So, I'm the most humble guy you've ever met before in your entire life. Yeah, so 1 Peter chapter 5. Before we get into humility and just how humble I can be, I'm kidding, of course. He addresses some closing thoughts to elders of the churches that he is writing to. Remember, he is writing to the churches, to Christians who are scattered because of persecution. And so he's writing specifically to elders. Elders are not because of age, but because of position in a church. And just as I have announced that we're starting a new series, I wanted to announce that we, as the church at Whistling Pines, for this body of believers, which if you look around because of COVID and also because of 4th of July weekend, we don't have much of a congregation right now. No, as far as numbers, we have an awesome, boy, that didn't come out right. We have an awesome church. Didn't mean it like that, sorry. As far as numbers, there's not many of us here today, but we are going to be setting in, going to be appointing a new elder on August 16th. We're really excited about that, Obed Acevedo. Yeah, we're really excited. So that's going to be August 16th. So we really want to invite everybody to come. And we're going to be praying over him and anointing him as an elder of this church. He has been an elder in training for, I think, 2 years now, or it feels like that, something like that. And so we're excited about that. Without further ado, chapter 5, verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and who also will share in the glory to be revealed. It's really interesting that the apostle Peter does not appeal to them as an apostle because he witnessed the sufferings of Christ. He was an eyewitness of everything of Christ's ministry on this earth. He appeals to them as a fellow elder. He's saying, I too am an elder in my local fellowship. So he's appealing to them as a fellow elder. He, in fact, before he's even starting to talk about humility, is being humble. And so he's saying, I appeal to you as a fellow elder to be an elder, to share, to be a shepherd, verse 2, to be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, that means elders, again, not in age, but in position of the church. Elders, we'll be getting into this more as we appoint Obed, but elders are pastors, not that they'll necessarily have a title, but but elders are pastors, elders are overseers, elders are governing over a body of believers in a local fellowship. They watch over souls within a local realm. This is what an elder does in a local fellowship. They shepherd. They shepherd a flock of people. You will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Verse 5, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. I can just imagine that Peter, as he's speaking with them, the whole time that he is writing his gospel, but even more so as he's writing his two epistles, 1 Peter, that we've been going over, and starting next week, we're going to be taking 5 weeks to talk through his second letter, 2 Peter. He's probably going through all of the lessons that he learned at the right hand of Jesus, not that he was always at the right hand, but going through the life as being one of the 12 disciples, walking through the ministry for 3.5 years with Jesus. And I can imagine as he wrote, clothe yourselves with humility, that he was probably thinking of one of the last things that Jesus did for the disciples before he would go to the Garden of Gethsemane, before they would take the Last Supper together that would signify his death and burial and resurrection. Before they would do all of those things, Jesus got up and girded himself with a towel and washed their feet, the ultimate sign of humility. And I could just imagine that as he said this to them, that he was imagining that. What happens when you clothe yourself? You're covering yourself. You're putting clothing on your body. And what you show to others is something that is covering you so that they do not see your nakedness. They see what you have chosen to show them. They see, I chose today to show you a red shirt and navy blue pants. Did I choose wisely? I don't know about that, but thank you. Thank you. Appreciate that. I am the most humblest guy you'll ever meet. And so he says to clothe yourselves with humility to one another. This is something that we clothe ourselves. We cover ourselves in humility. It's not just something that's inside, in other words. It's something that clothes ourselves. It's something that others can see as well. It's something that covers ourselves, humility. Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So what does humility mean? We think of humility as humbleness. There you go. There you go. Humility is being humble. Aren't you glad you came this morning? Yeah, so we think of humility. We think of being humble as not stuck on yourself, not being braggadocious, not saying you're the greatest. We think of somebody being humble as being something but not saying you're something, right? But actually, the greatest definition that we can look up Webster's dictionary definition. We can look online to all of the dictionaries that are online, which are numerous dictionaries, and we can come up with all kinds of great definitions. But the greatest definition for humility is found in the Bible for that of Jesus Christ. And it's found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. And let's read it. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. This is one part of being humble. Doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. So this is something you clothe yourself in. This is a mind attitude. This is a thought process. And it's something you clothe yourselves in. In other words, it's not just what can be seen, but it's something that you saturate yourself in. You're doing nothing. So it's an action. It's not just something you put on. It's something that you actually do. It's a part of who you are. You do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. It's who you are. Your ambition is is not to do something that benefits you, but yet somebody else. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. So instead of valuing myself, I'm going to value someone else. That's humility. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you for the interests of others. So we all have interests, whether that's golf or computer games or entertainment, or the list can go on. We all have interests. Instead of just thinking about my own interests, I think about your interests above my own. That's humility. That's being humble. It's not just if I think I'm good looking, which I don't, if I think I'm good looking, I share that with others, or I think that I'm good looking and you think that I think I'm good looking. That's not just being humble. It's caring about your interests above my own. That's humility. Being humble is way more than just being arrogant, or not being arrogant, rather. Verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. So being humble is when we do not consider something to be used to our advantage. So when we're in a situation, we don't consider something to be used for our advantage. That's one of the reasons why I got out of sales. Was with sales, you constantly have to consider using something into your own advantage. Now, I'm not saying all sales are that way, but to get ahead, the way I was trained, the place I worked at, maybe I just needed to get out of the place I worked at, I don't know. The temptation for me was to cause somebody who couldn't afford something to overspend for my own advantage so that I could get a better payday, so that I could get a better commission. It wasn't to their advantage, but it was to my advantage. That's not humility. Verse 7, rather, he made himself nothing. Made himself nothing. But taking the very nature of a servant. Humility is when you're something greater, you become something less in order to serve. Jesus is our ultimate example. Humility is realizing I'm the leader, but I'm going to serve from underneath. I'm going to, instead of serving from or leading from top up, I'm going to lead from bottom up. I'm going to serve those who I lead. It's humility. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. Being humble is being obedient. How is that being humble? Humility is being obedient, because to be prideful says, I don't need to be obedient. I know it all. I have it all. I've done it all. I am it all. Humility says, I'll obey you. I'll do it. I'll do as you say. I'll learn what you say I need to learn, because I'm humble. I don't know it all. I don't have it all. I haven't been where you've been. Even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him. Because he was humble, God exalted him. Just as it says here, Peter says, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Going back to Philippians, verse 9, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud. Do you realize that opposes the proud? God opposes the proud. Opposes is a military term. Opposes is a military term. It actually means, opposes, that an army is set up to go to battle. So really, God sets up an army, if you will, to defend against pride. But the proud man, the proud woman, those who, what is pride? Pride says, I can do it alone. That's what pride really is. If you want to, pride isn't just, I'm the best. Pride isn't just, I'm beautiful. Pride isn't just, I've got it all together. I've got the best car. I've got the best house. When you make it succinct and wrap it all down, pride is, I don't need anyone. I don't want anyone. I have it all together. I have everything all that I need. I don't need anything else. I don't want anything else. I certainly don't need God. That's ultimate pride. Ultimate pride is Satan saying, I can be God. And so being proud opposes God instantly. And God not only opposes it as far as, I don't need that, I don't want that, but he sets up an army against it. He opposes it violently. And so some of us sometimes, we think we're hitting a brick wall in our prayers. Yeah, because we're prideful, because we finally resort to prayers, but prayers that are basically just words, because in our hearts, we're still saying, I really have this. These words are just words. It's really just lip service, because really in my heart, I'm saying, I have this. I don't need anyone's help. I'm strong enough. I'm educated enough. I've got this. But I'll say the words almost like an incantation, because if this is what it takes, then I'll do it. And he strongly opposes that. God opposes the proud. He hates it. Did you realize that? Isn't that crazy? Why would he have such a strong reaction towards pride? Couldn't you think of other things he should have such a strong reaction towards? It doesn't say that he opposes in a military verb in the Greek towards other sin, but he does pride. Doesn't say it towards homosexuality. Doesn't say it towards lust. Says it towards pride. Doesn't say it towards lying. Says it towards pride. Because we shut him out. We don't need God because we are God. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Gives grace, unmerited favor to the humble. The humble that says, I don't have it all together. I'm not God. I don't have it all. I need advice. I need counsel. I need God desperately. I need your grace like my next breath. By the way, the humble doesn't earn grace. That's not what that means. Otherwise, it would be works. Grace is unmerited, unearned. Instead, humility puts us in a position to receive. So it's the same way as if I have a gift and I'm giving it to Chris. I'm like, Chris, today's your birthday. Happy birthday, bro. And I have a gift for you. You didn't do anything to earn it. It's not your birthday, because you could say, well, I was born, and that's what earned it. It's not your birthday. I just wanted to give you something. Here you go. The position that he takes in order to receive it is to do this. He didn't do anything to earn it. He's just taking a position to receive it. And so he, you know, extends his arms, and I give him the gift. That's humility. And so basically, God is saying, I oppose pride, but humility puts you in a position to receive my grace. Or in other words, when you realize you are not God, when you realize that you really need me, I'll give you all the grace you need. Grace upon grace upon grace. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. I've heard it said, maybe you have as well in the past, you want to humble yourselves. You don't want God to humble you. It's not fun when God humbles you. At the same time, you can look at the sentence structure, even in the English, but certainly in the Greek, and you can see that it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, and you can see that it could be semantics, that regardless, it's under God's mighty hand. He is the one humbling through trials, through tribulations, through allowing temptations in our lives. He humbles. We're going through humbling. We have been born into sin. We have a sin nature, and he's involved in our humbling. But make no mistake, you still want to be involved in knowingly, willingly humbling yourself, taking initiative to humble yourself, taking initiative to say, I give up, I surrender. I'm taking the posture of humbling myself. I am nothing. I want pride ripped out of the core of my being. No more pride in my life. Thank you very much. Believe me, you want to be a part of that. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. What does that mean, to humble yourselves? Well, I think part of it is self-examination instead of self-justification. When we're doing something, when we're involved in something, when we have something. Last week we talked about having that pet sin, that thing that we're holding on to. Remember, we talked about bringing it into God's bank. When we're still holding on to that instead of surrendering it to the Lord, when we're still holding on to it, we have this tendency to justify it, to say why we have it. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know the life that I have. You don't know what I was exposed to as a young person. You don't know how I was molested. And I'm not making light of it. And I realize these things are real issues, and they have done damage to our psyches, to our souls, to our minds. I understand all of these things. However, we have a tendency to justify the sin still being in our lives instead of us giving the Lord our sin. Am I right? And so we do self-justification instead of self-examination. Self-examination is humbling ourselves. Self-justification is holding on to pride. Pride says, well, I have a reason. I have a reason that I'm the way that I am. And if you don't like it, then maybe you shouldn't be my friend. Maybe you shouldn't be a part of the church. Maybe you're not a good Christian. Maybe yada, yada, yada. And I'm not saying we should be involved in judging one another. I'm not saying any of those things. I'm just saying we also should not be involved in justifying our sin. We should be giving it to the Lord, right? And that's humbling ourselves under God's mighty hand. so that then we can be lifted up in due time. The due time is when he lifts us up, not when we lift ourselves up. When we lift ourselves up, that's pride. And so many times, that's what happens. Have you ever seen somebody delivered, free from sin, free from an addiction, and then they fall again really quick, really swiftly, really hard? Oftentimes, it's because of pride. It's because they've lifted themselves up. They haven't allowed the Lord to lift themselves up. It wasn't in due time. It wasn't in his time. Verse 7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Now, this seems like he's just doing this shotgun of just random thoughts. They are all connected. This is a letter to scattered Christians who are dealing with a lot of things, and it's a letter to all of us now. These are not random thoughts. They're all together. Cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. How many people are either dealing with anxiety right now or deal with anxiety? Some of you guys are liars. Is that okay? Do you still love me? Do you still love me? You guys, so some of you guys don't deal with anxiety. I'm not saying clinical anxiety. Sorry, not clinical anxiety. A doctor didn't prescribe you pills. I'm not talking about that. You deal with anxiety. You're anxious sometimes. Okay, thank you. Sorry, I wasn't, my bad. Guys, I'm not an MD. I wasn't talking about medical anxiety, okay. Yeah, we all deal with anxiety. We all get anxious. We all have anxious thoughts. We all worry sometimes. Yeah, okay, good. So everybody's tracking with me, thank God. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So this is all applying to us is where I was getting at, right? All of us? Okay, good, thank you. Cast all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. What does this have to do with pride? What does this have to do with humility? Because when we're anxious, we're trying to do it alone. Pride makes us think we are self-sufficient. When we're prideful, we think we've got it covered. We're self-sufficient, we don't need anyone, and we're full of anxiety. I've got it covered. I've got this planner, this to-do list, this agenda that I've got, and I've got all of this stuff. It's making me anxious. It's making me have an ulcer, all of these kind of things. But by God, I can handle it. That's a form of pride. I may not be bragging to Jeffrey that I can handle it. But in my soul, it's pride. Because I'm not allowing God to handle it. Whereas humility is a recognition of our dependence on God. Guys, as Christians, we're not designed to be beings that carry anxiety. Even though all of us raised our hand and you're like, oh my gosh, you fooled me. Now all of the people that sit next to me think I'm a bad Christian, full of anxiety. You are. No, we all are. I mean, we struggle with things that we shouldn't be struggling with on a regular basis. There's no doubt, myself included. We shouldn't struggle with anxiety as much as we do. And I'm not saying we're going to be free of anxiety for the rest of our lives. I mean, maybe this side of heaven we can be. I don't know the answer to that, but probably not. But we can be freer than we are, most certainly. If we can get a hold of this truth, I believe. If we can depend on God more than we do, instead of depending on ourselves, if we can stop thinking we're so self-sufficient, that's pride. Again, we're just so trained to think pride is being arrogant. Pride is thinking, I'm better than Mary. No, pride is thinking, I'm better than God at handling my problems. Cast all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So all that anxiety that we keep trying to shoulder, that's bearing us down, we're trying to be the Greek mythology character Atlas. We've got the world on our shoulders. That was a punishment, by the way. And we're taking it as like a badge of honor, like a strength. And he's saying, cast all of that on me because I care for you. You're not designed for it. You never were. That's mine. You're to be humble. I care for you. And he says, cast all your anxiety on him. The Greek aorist verb tense means once for all. Do it once. Stop picking it back up again. Your anxiety, cast it to him. Your worries, your frets, your concerns, cast it to him. It's his. Yeah, but there are new ones every day. No. The concept of them, the idea of them, the variety of them, the manifold wisdom of them, they're his. They're not ours. We're not God. Stop being prideful. We're weak. When we're weak, he's strong. Verse 8. Then, again, not separate thoughts, all connected. Be self-controlled. Man, if you think it's hard to control yourself against lying or cheating or lust or greed or any of these other things, baby, being self-controlled against worry and fret and anxiety, I couldn't imagine anything being harder to control yourself against. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Again, Peter is writing this to the saints. I can imagine Peter remembering what Jesus said to him. Do you remember Jesus said, your enemy is looking to sift you like wheat. So we just got done saying, cast all your concerns, all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Now, be self-controlled and alert because your enemy is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And one of his most effective weapons is pride. Or in other words, I don't depend on God. That's his most effective weapon. His most effective weapon is not getting people to believe that there is no God. Now, there's people that say there's no God. There certainly is. But overall, there's many, 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 many people in this world that say there is a God, but they don't depend on him. That's his greatest weapon. It's people to say it with their words, but to not live it with their actions. And even more so than their actions, to not live it with their allegiance. And the most important part of living it with your allegiance is not following a list of do's and don'ts, but to depend upon him, to trust in him. And pride says, I don't need him. Humility says, I need him with my next breath. I am nothing without him. I am lost without him. I'm an earthworm without him. Wait a minute, I'm the beloved. I'm holy. Of course, we're all of these things, guys. I'm not saying we're not. I mean, I'm not trying to paint a picture that in Christ Jesus we're worthless. We're all of these things in Christ, but if we're thinking we're something outside of Christ, then we are an earthworm. I'm saying in Christ Jesus we're these things, but if we're prideful, we are outside of Christ Jesus. Humility is about positioning. And when we position ourselves, it's in humility. Resist him. Resist him. That's his advice. That's his counsel. That's Peter's counsel. Your enemy, Satan, the roaring lion that's seeking to devour you, resist him. You have the ability to do that. I have the ability to do that. And I want to remind you two things in Scripture. Okay, real quick. Two things in Scripture. Because he's a roaring lion. It's really scary. This seems like insurmountable. Two things quickly in Scripture. First one. 1 John 5:18. We know that anyone born of God, that means a Christian, that means a born-again saint, a born-again believer, anyone born again does not continue to sin. That's something that we do. That's something that's our responsibility. We don't continue to sin. Doesn't mean we don't trip up. It doesn't mean we don't fall again. Romans says everyone sins and falls short of the glory of God. But we don't continue to sin, a lifestyle of sin. The one who was born of God keeps them safe. And the evil one cannot harm them. So that roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, if we're born of God, he cannot devour us. If we're born again of God. So be vigilant. Be on the lookout of that roaring lion, but he cannot harm you. He can only harm you if you continue to sin. Because the wages of sin is death. That's what harms us. Is if we continue to sin, then it's the sin we have come into his camp. And then he's going to devour us because it's the sin that causes death. And then the other thing that I want to remind us about Satan and about temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13, the Apostle Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. Still in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, resist him standing firm to the faith because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. This isn't just you. Your enemy, the roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, wants you to think it's just you. You're a special kind of stupid. You're a special kind of vile Christian. No, this is the same kind of sufferings that's going around the world. Every single person is going through these same temptations. And God is faithful. We must be reminded of that. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. This is misquoted constantly as God will not let you go through what more than you can bear. That's not what it says. As if he will not let you go through a trial, or he will not let you go through some sort of a calamity, or he will not let you go through something bad in life more than you can bear. That's not what Scripture says. He will not let you go through a temptation more than what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. That means, everyone, that when a temptation comes, we have no excuse not to say no, not to resist that temptation, not to resist the enemy. There are no excuses. Doesn't mean it's easy. Doesn't mean our flesh won't long to do it. But he has made a way of escape. The temptation will not be beyond our endurance. We will be able to do it. Verse 10, 1 Peter chapter 5. And the God of all grace, everybody say all grace. All grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Could I have the worship team come back up, please? As they're coming up, I want to remind you, humility puts us in a position to receive. It doesn't earn grace. It doesn't earn salvation. It doesn't do any of those things. Humility puts us in a position to receive. It's the proverbial arm stretched out. So as we're preparing to worship once again, I want us to do something out of humility. If you're able to stand, if you're not able to stand, that's cool. Do you. Sit, kneel, do whatever you need to do. Why don't we all stand and just, or sit, whatever. Stretch your arms out like you're getting ready to receive a gift, big old gift. Now I want you to do something else. None of us really like to get out of our seats. But just in an act of humility, just get out of your seat. It doesn't mean you have to come up, but just get out of your seat. Go somewhere else. Maybe that's to the back. Maybe that's to the side. Maybe that's to the front. But just get out of your seats. Just to get out of where you are. Get out from the people that you are around. I want to lead us in prayer. And this morning, if you need an encounter with Jesus Christ for the first time, or you need to rededicate your life to Christ, I would love to pray with you when I get off the stage. If you would come and see me, I would love to do that. Father, right now, just out of an act of obedience, just as symbolic, Lord, of positioning ourselves in a position of humility, Lord, we're stretching our arms out to receive. Lord, we want more of you. Lord, we want more of your presence. We want you to eradicate sin out of our lives. We want you to eradicate apathy out of our lives. Lord, we desire more of you. Lord, we want your joy. We want more of your grace. Grace upon grace upon grace. Lord, forgive us for being proud. Lord, we may be as quiet as church mice that nobody would even suspect that we're proud in our hearts. But Lord, you know that we are. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us. We want to be humble before you. God, we don't want to be opposed by you any longer. But we want to honor you. We want to glorify you with our lives. We want to be clothed with humility. And not just for others to see, but more importantly, for you to see. Lord, we want to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. Teach us how to do that, Lord. Show us how to do that. In Jesus' name.